It's nice to see all of you here this morning. I'm just going to be stuck with this scene of the beach as I'm preaching from up here, and it's going to be quite a bit of a distraction, but I'll try to get through it together. This morning we're going to look at a psalm, Psalm chapter 1. It might be a very familiar psalm with you if you've ever tried to start reading from the book of Psalms. Hopefully you've read through this. It's short, but it is a psalm that is very full of information. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them up to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. For us living in this world, I'm sure you've all experienced the wonder that they call Google, right? If you have a question about anything, if you want advice on something, you just open up to Google, you type in your question, and you get all of these answers. This world that we have now is filled with so much information, and we have access to so much of that. This is a for better or for worse scenario. Yes, on the one hand, we get a multitude of perspectives. We get to hear what different people are saying about the same thing. But on the other hand, anybody can say whatever they want, and that becomes accessible to everyone. You know, it sounds great because we are more informed, but if you look at the reality of things, if you look at the truth, we never really get the whole picture. We don't ever really see every single angle that there is. Yes, we can see more of the picture, but we never really see the entire thing. And what usually ends up happening is that we just pick the side that we agree with more. So as we come here to Psalm chapter 1, we see that there are actually just two sides. There are only two ways to live. And these are introduced to us in the first two verses. There is a way of blessedness, and there is a way of wickedness. This word blessed, we looked at it a little bit last week. We saw that Jesus told Peter that he was blessed because God revealed to him who Jesus truly was. That is a spiritual blessing. Here, blessed takes on more of a general meaning. It means happy. How happy is the person who lives in this way? It's not about physical or material rewards. It's not even about just revelation of things, but it's a state of happiness. How happy are you if you do these things? And what are the things that we are to do? Well, it starts with three negatives. There are three not phrases. If you go back to the first verse, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or does not stand in the way that sinners take, or does not sit in the seat of scoffers. In Hebrew poetry, this is called parallelism, where you use different ways of saying the same big idea. So essentially what it's saying here is Avoid wickedness. Avoid sin. That's what these three lines are telling us. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Do not sit in the seat of scoffers. And this parallelism exists all throughout Psalms, which is why some scholars will say that Psalm 1 is kind of an introduction to the rest of the book. This whole idea of blessedness versus wickedness, the righteous versus the wicked, this is a theme that will continue all throughout the book of Psalms. The person who is blessed is the person who stays away from sin and stays away from wickedness. Fair enough, for those of us who have grown up in the church, we've heard that before. We've heard that time and time again. Don't sin. Stay away from sin. But there's actually more to this verse than just that. There's a deeper message embedded in it. And once you see it, you'll find that it's, once I saw it, I thought that it was just, it's so cool. If you look at the verbs, actually, walking, standing, sitting. For those of you that are students, you're walking from class to class. You're walking in the hallways and you're walking with people from class to class. You might not know those people, they might not be your friends, but they're maybe acquaintances. And you can walk with them, and that's fairly common. But it's an entirely different group of people that you choose to stand with, whose locker you choose to hang out by. That could be a different set of people. And even more yet, you probably have a different group of people that you choose to sit down with at lunch. You see, there's a progression here of walking, standing, and sitting. This walking is just a simple, maybe, acquaintance. You can walk with people that you don't know very well. But standing, these are people that you are more familiar with. And then sitting. Sitting, you are choosing to make that place your home. That is your settlement, that is your group, and you are okay being identified with this group of people. And so as we look at the psalm, we see that there's actually a progression, a negative progression, and it describes our attitude towards sin. First, we start walking with sin. Yes, we may see that, we know what sin is, and so we become acquainted with it. But if we don't do anything about it, we start doing that sin more and more. We start standing with the sin. We're getting more and more comfortable being with the sin. Eventually to the point where we are sitting in the sin. We've moved from familiarity with sin to involvement with it, and now we are trapped by it. Because that's the way of sin, and that is what sin wants. You see, sin is not content to leave you alone after one or two encounters. It doesn't want just a part of you. It wants all of you. It wants to completely master you. So with sin, if you are not careful, you will go from walking with it to standing with it to eventually sitting with it. But that's not the only progression that's in this verse. If you look at the second half of these verses, the walking, the standing, the sitting, you'll see that it moves from counsel to the way and to the seat. Perhaps your way of sin just started out because you wanted to hear a different perspective. You were thinking, I go to church every Sunday. A lot of my friends are Christians. I hear what they think all the time. I just want to hear a different perspective. So, wicked person, let me listen to what you have to say. And it moves from listening to their advice to acting like them. Acting like them, and it moves from that to sitting with them, to being identified with them. The progression moves from just thinking to behaving to belonging. It's not harmless. It's not I just made that choice one time. It was just to see how things would go. It's not a harmless decision to sin, because sin has consequences. There's a scholar, if you're familiar, or a philosopher, an ancient Chinese philosopher. His name is Lao Tzu. Hopefully I'm saying that right. But what Lao Tzu said is, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. You see, Lao Tzu, he's not a Christian, but he sees this very clear link between a person's thoughts and who they eventually become. So if you are thinking that sin is not a big deal, you are already in trouble. That's why repentance is a huge theme in the Bible. God knows that we are not perfect people, and he knows that we are going to sin, which is why he teaches this idea of repentance. So after you sin, you do not just sit in that, and you're not just okay with the fact that you've just sinned. But he calls us to repentance because he sees that these progressions are real. He knows that if you are merely walking with sin for a long enough time, you'll eventually stand with it. And you stand with it long enough, you're eventually going to sit in it. You will become a sinner. It will shape who you are. Whatever shapes a person's thinking will eventually shape their life. So guard your thoughts. And how do we do that? Verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We got the three negatives of the things that we are not to do. Now we have the one positive, the thing to do. It's to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Some of you hear the word law. Ruby might be one of them. And you immediately roll your eyes. You're just like, rules. Ah, I don't like rules. I don't want to follow rules. You're not alone. There are plenty of people that are Christians that say, I just want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to have to follow all of these rules and think about all of the commandments and the doctrines. It's about the relationship, right? That sounds good. That even sounds spiritual. Like, wow, that person is holy. He just wants a relationship with Jesus Christ. But for those of you that are married, can you imagine your marriage without any rules? Imagine your spouse just goes out, spends the night with whoever they want. They don't come home. They spend money however they want. They do whatever they want, whenever they want. Can you imagine having a spouse like that? And when you go to them and you say, wait, I thought you loved me. And they tell you, you gotta relax. It's about our relationship. Why do you have to worry about the rules? Don't be so legalistic. You see, no relationship works without rules, without some sort of boundaries. Ruby and I, we have some rules in our marriage. For example, we always let each other know if we are talking with someone of the opposite sex. You know, if I'm having a conversation with one of my friends who happens to be a woman, I'll let Ruby know. Whenever Ruby has conversations with another guy, she'll let me know before she does. In that way, we kind of safeguard our marriage so we don't start doubting what's going on in the relationship. All right, Ruby has another rule where whenever we fight, she doesn't ever leave the room, because the one time she did that, it really hurt me. I have a rule that I no longer play games that I can't stop immediately, because there was a time when I was playing these games and Ruby needed me and I wasn't available for her, and that really hurt. See, these rules are in place because we see them as benefiting the relationship. The best rules are meant to preserve the best relationships. But it's actually funny because as I was trying to think of these examples, I actually couldn't. I actually had to ask Ruby. I was like, hey, do we have rules in our marriage? Because these rules had actually become second nature to me. They were just things that I knew that I was supposed to do, things that I knew were right. It's not like I have a checklist that I look at every morning and it tells me, all right, don't do these things, do these things. Because Ruby and I, we've built this trust with one another. I know her, I know the things that will hurt her, and I know the things that will make her happy. These rules aren't a burden, but they are a blessing. And so when we think about the law of the Lord, don't think of it as something that we have to follow, but think of it as a guide, something that will help us to grow our relationship with the Lord. It certainly does include the commandments that he gives in the Bible. The law of the Lord here is taken to mean all of the scripture, all of God's word. It's how he communicates with us. It's how he becomes familiar to us. Ruby and I, we've been married for 3.5 years now. There are some of you out there that have been married much longer. You know what it's like to know the other person so well because you've spent every day together for years. You know what they like, you know what they don't like, you know what gives them energy, what makes them tired, you know what annoys them, you know how to annoy them and when to annoy them. For those of you that aren't married yet, think of your best friend. Think of someone that you can do those same things with. You know them. You know what ticks them off, and you know when you're allowed to push those buttons and when you just need to stop. You spend so much time with them, and that's how you know them. Day and night, we are called to meditate on God's word. That's the only way we're going to grow in our relationship with him. The only way. And you might be thinking, oh, what about prayer? What about church? Yes, those things are important, but do you know where those things are taught to us? They're taught to us in God's word. So naturally, if you are reading the Bible, if you are thinking about what it says, if you are reflecting on your life to see if it matches what the Bible is teaching, you'll naturally do the things that it commands. So if you're spending time in the Word, prayer is going to follow. If you are spending time in the Word, going to church is going to follow. But sadly, for many of us, myself included, we don't do that, do we? We don't have this habit of meditating on God's word day and night. A couple weeks ago, I started pushing these Bible reading plans. I'm still going to push them because it's so important for us to read the word. We're only a few weeks into the new year. You can still join in with the year-long plans. You don't even have to make up what you've missed. Just start with today. If you need help, ask a friend to read with you, read along with someone, but make it realistic. 1 year in university, one of my best friends, we decided we were going to try to read the Bible in 3 months. Do you know how many chapters you have to read if you want to finish the Bible in 3 months? You have to read on average 15 chapters a day. I don't have to tell you, but we failed before we even finished a week. We maybe got 2 days into reading the Bible. Don't do something like that. Don't be like, all right, I want to read the Bible, and then shoot for this insane goal of reading the Bible in 3 months, reading 15 chapters a day. Read one chapter a day. You know, the book of Proverbs, it's been given as a perfect example because on the months that have 31 days, you read one proverb a day. There's 31 Proverbs for the 31 days. It's that simple. You could read a psalm a day for the rest of this month, for the rest of this year, or half a year. There's only 150 of them. But I encourage you that when you read, don't just do it and say, check. I did it. Got it out of my way. I made my pastor happy. I made God happy. No, but when you read, meditate upon it. Think about what you've read throughout your day. Before you go back to bed, think about, again, what you've read. Just do whatever it takes to get yourself into the habit of reading and meditating on God's word. Don't give me the I don't have enough time excuse. There's a joke by another pastor who said that God invented Facebook to remind us that we do have time to read the Bible. If not Facebook, insert another social media, insert a TV show, insert a newspaper, a magazine, whatever it is. If you have time to read those things, you have time to read the Bible. It takes you a minute to read Psalm 1. It's 6 verses long. You can't tell me you don't have a minute in your day. Blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This idea of being blessed, of being happy. God's word will make you happy. For those of you that may know this about me, I love bowling. And bowling does make me happy at points, but bowling is also a point of frustration for me. If I do not do well in a game, I get very upset. Ruby says I put on this serious face or this angry face when I'm bowling. Because bowling will let me down, but God's word will not. If you want to experience true blessing, it comes from God's word. If God's word is really your delight, if God's word is your source of happiness, you will never be let down. You will never experience a moment of, ugh, why did I go and do that? I feel terrible now after reading the Bible. How many of you have ever read the Bible and felt terrible about it afterwards? It doesn't happen because God's word is sustenance for our souls. We move on to verse 3. We get this metaphor of what a person who delights in God's word is like. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Streams, multiple streams. Even if one source were to run out, there's another and another. This is important because it's water that allows the tree to grow. It's what allows the tree to survive and to eventually bear fruit. You know, if you know anything about science, water comes up into this tree, but does the tree eventually just spit out water? It doesn't. What that water does is it gets transformed into a source of energy to produce fruit, to continue nourishing the leaves. You see, without water, a tree could bear no fruit. Its leaves would wither. But if it is constantly being fed by water, it will eventually bear fruit, and the leaves, they will never die. In the same way, the word of God, it comes into us, it comes into our souls, and it sustains us, and it enables us to produce fruit. So allow God's word to be that source of energy. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. Let it be absorbed into your hearts, into your minds. fruit is produced seasonally. There are times in the year when a fruit tree will not bear fruit. It's the same for us as Christians. There's not always going to be this constant bearing fruit. I'm not always going to be the most patient person all the time, the most gentle person, the most in self-control. But there will be seasons when those fruits are coming out. But you have to let God's word do its work in you so that you can produce those fruits. There are going to be seasons where you're quietly growing like a tree. You don't really see the tree grow, but you know that it's growing. My dad, he is an excellent example of this. I believe that I inherited my temper from my dad. We both just bottle up our emotions until we can't anymore, and then we explode. So in high school, my dad and I, we exploded on each other a lot. We would fight constantly. Then I went away and I lived in China for a year. This was a few years later. And then I went to seminary and I was out of the house for about 5 years. But whenever I went back to visit my parents during those 5 years, I noticed that my dad had become extremely more well-tempered. He was no longer quick to yell. He was no longer angry as often. You see, I hadn't seen that fruit earlier, but God was working in his life. He grew him into a more patient and gracious person. I didn't see that happen, but I did see the fruits of it. And now I don't remember the last time my dad and I actually fought. If you want a fruitful life, if you want the abundant life that is promised, it starts with the Word of God. This metaphor of the tree that is rooted and planted, that is for the person that meditates on the Word of God. On the other side of the coin, you have the wicked, the people that are chaff. See, a tree is rooted in the ground. It's really hard to move once that happens. The tree will weather through the storms of life and it will not move. I have experience of this. I crashed into a wooden pole once. My car got destroyed and the pole didn't even flinch. A tree that is rooted is very, very difficult to move. But chaff, the wicked are described as chaff. They are the complete opposite. If you don't know what chaff is, if you ever know it, when they are harvesting grain, chaff is like this little, like flaky piece of shell thing that is on the grains, and they beat it out, and the chaff just flies up into the air and gets blown away while the grain stays on the ground. Chaff, it's the epitome of something that is rootless and weightless. It bears no fruit, it doesn't grow, there's no use for it. It just gets swept away by the wind. And that tells us how fleeting the ways of the wicked are. There's no lasting impact to what the wicked do. Verse 5 tells us that they will not stand in the judgment nor sit in the assembly of the righteous. This reminds us of verse 1, where they were walking, standing, and sitting in their ways of evil, enjoying all that this world had to offer them. You know, cutting corners, stepping on others so that they can go higher, doing whatever it took to promote themselves. They looked like they had it all, like they were just sitting back and enjoying life. That is until the day of judgment, where they won't be able to stand. They will not stand with the righteous. The two ways of living, will part for good at that point. At that point, there will be no opportunity to repent. The psalm concludes by saying, "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Those who choose to follow God, those who choose to meditate on his word day and night, those are the ones he will sustain. Those are the ones that he will grow. That doesn't mean the storms aren't going to come, but like a tree, we'll be rooted and we'll be able to withstand those storms. But the wicked, the unrepentant sinners, those are the ones that choose to ignore God, they will perish. God gives us his word because he knows that that is what is most necessary and what's best for us. So let's treat it that way. Let's take seriously our need for God's word. You know, in order to hear God's voice, we must become familiar with it. And you and I know we hear all of these voices every single day. But only by becoming familiar with God's voice will we be able to distinguish it from others. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you choose to make yourself known to us, that you desire to do that, and you know that this is what is best for us. And so, God, I confess and I pray that you would forgive me and forgive my brothers and sisters here when we choose not to listen and we think that we know what is best for ourselves. God, would you show us the foolishness of such thinking? Would you remind us all those times that we tried to do what we thought was best for ourselves and how it failed miserably? Because it does. But God, we thank you because you give us what is best. And so, Lord, I pray that we would hear your word this morning and that we would choose to make this change in our life, that we would choose to make meditating upon your word day and night a priority in our lives. Father, help us by your Spirit. Help us to overcome these sinful, fleshly desires of ours so that we can become more and more holy. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.